Lord, I pray this morning as we read, as we try to understand who you are and what you have done for us, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. That your greatness would be known in this congregation and in this community. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, our God is greater, and his patience is greater, his kindness is greater, his gentleness is greater, his faithfulness is greater, his love is greater, and I would argue that his passion is greater. You know, I've come across a lot of passionate people about a lot of different things. Some people are very passionate about sports. And you can tell they're passionate about sports because they paint their bodies for those sporting events. What's really crazy is when they paint their bodies and they're not actually going to a sporting event. Some people are passionate about work. And they just, you know, not just workaholics. They're actually passionate about the work they do. And you see that in them, and when they talk about it, you hear that. What are you passionate about? Many of you will be gathering with family this Thanksgiving, and you know, you'll be getting together with those people. You know that when you see them, they're going to bring up a certain subject, right? And you hope it's not politics. Even though the election's over, you still hope it's not politics. Or you have an uncle or an aunt who always brings up one particular issue. What are you passionate about? If someone's getting ready to have Thanksgiving with you, what are they afraid you're going to talk about? Does anybody have anything? Do you realize that you may be like that? Me? My sister's here visiting. Thanks, you did that, so I'm going to point you out now. Ooh. I guess I'm like that. What are you passionate about? I would argue that God is greater in his passion, and that we see that in Scripture, and we see that in our lives. I want you to read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the NIV. I want to start in verse 4. And I'm kind of, anytime you read Scripture and anytime you read in the letters especially, if you don't read the whole thing, you're naturally jumping in the middle of a conversation that's taking place. And we're jumping into the middle of Paul's conversation that he's having with the Corinthian church. And really, it is a conversation because this is the second letter to the Corinthians, and Paul's had some communication from the Corinthian church back to him, and it's gone back and forth. And so now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church again, and we're jumping into the middle of this conversation, and I always tell you that you need to be aware of context, because context matters for what the passage is talking about. And we're going to do something that I generally don't do, and that is we're going to set aside the context a little bit. Now, I tell you a lot, don't do this. It's always the ones who tell you not to do something that do it themselves, right? Don't do what I do what I say. I'm going to do this a little bit. Boy, we're getting... Tom, I'm going to ask you to go turn that projector off. I don't know what's going on back there. So we're going to set aside the context a little bit, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Paul is teaching and the principles he's teaching and the arguments he's making. And so context does still matter, but we're going to, instead of using that argument to and then look at what the greater point Paul is making, we're just going to stop at the argument he makes. Chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, here. Okay, I'm going to stop for just a second. You good? Okay. Sorry about that. Here Paul is introducing the argument he's about to make, and that is our ministry, our covenant is not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, that's the basic premise for what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of paragraphs. Paul writes in verse 7, "Now if the ministry that brought death..." Boy, wouldn't you love to have that ministry? Wouldn't that be a great ministry? A ministry that brings death? I'm obviously being sarcastic. That would be horrible. "The ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses," excuse me, "because of its glory, fading through, though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" Excuse me. Well, I'm just having all sorts of problems this morning. Okay, so Paul is saying that the law, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, is a ministry that brought death. It was letters engraved on stone. It was a written law, and it brought death. And Paul says that it came with glory. The Israelites, we looked at this last week, the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. He was shining so bright. Read Exodus chapter 33. Write that down. Exodus chapter 33, and you can read about what Paul is referencing here. So if the ministry that brought death came with glory, such glory that Moses was shining and the Israelites couldn't even look on him, fading, even though that glory was, will not, verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Okay. So, the glory of God, it comes, the law comes with the glory of God, and Paul says that glory is nothing. It has no glory. So you imagine this man, this older man, coming down off a mountain or coming out of the tent of meeting, and his face is glowing. And he puts a veil over his face. Because his face is glowing and it scares the people. And Paul says that is not glorious. That's not glorious compared with the surpassing glory of this new ministry, this new covenant of the Spirit. And if that was fading... and it came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. So in Exodus 33, he put the veil over his face because the people were afraid. But then as time went on, he continued to meet with God, and this continued to happen. He continued to wear a veil so that... And Paul says he did this so that the people wouldn't stare at him and watch. He didn't want to be a sideshow. Can you imagine? But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now we're going to go back in a minute, but that's Paul's kind of concluding argument for this passage. I'm saying it this way because I want you to understand that I am taking this passage and we're not looking at the greater argument in 2 Corinthians. We're looking at just this argument that Paul makes, and that is the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And then he concludes this small argument. It is Paul. He never actually concludes the argument until much later because he continues to bring up other ideas. And he's a lot like those people when you're having a conversation where you start at one end and when you get to the end of the conversation, you have no idea what you even started the conversation with because you've gone to so many other things. And so Paul, so in this argument, he concludes with, "We, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The letter condemns, the Spirit transforms. How many of you have ever used or seen the magnifying mirrors? How many of you have a magnifying mirror at home? I think you're crazy. You look at that and it shows you all the detail. You know, you're looking at your face in all of its glory. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like, you know, you walk by the mirror and you do this. Hold up your hand so you don't see yourself in the mirror. I'm kidding. I stand there and do this. Now, have you used the magnifying mirror with the light on it? How many of you have a magnifying mirror with a light on it? You're really crazy if you have. No one's going to raise their hands because the magnifying mirror with the light on it, then you really can see what's going on, you know, the pimples and the, you know, dirt in the pore and the hair. And how many of you like the way you look? How many of you like the way you look? No? Well, actually, isn't the point of those magnifying mirrors to help you change the way you look? maybe you want to more hair? I do. Maybe you want less hair? Ladies? Yeah? maybe, you know, different nose structure, or your ears stick out too much. Mine do. My ears stick out. Or the hair. My hair starts to curl when it's getting too long. It starts to curl. How many of you like the way you look? Anybody? No? I'm surprised. I would think more people would like the way they look. This is who we are, and when we do these things, we do all these kinds of things to change how we look, to make ourselves look better, right? Except at Halloween, I don't think any of us go around trying to make ourselves look worse. You know, we get rid of the unibrow. And we trim up all the extra hair, and we comb over the bald spots if we can, or hide it some other way. We adjust our clothes and make everything look nice and try and hide it. You know, we wear I forget what they're called, but the like spandex body forming Spanx. Yes, thank you, Spanx. Some of you may be wearing them right now. By the way, they've shown that those could actually hurt you, so look into that. You know, we do all these things to make ourselves look better. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what your physical appearance looks like. You can be doing things to make yourself or to let God make you look better. So that when you see yourself and when other people see you, what they see is better than if you hadn't let God do that and if you hadn't cooperated with God in doing that. You see, we are the magnifying mirrors for God. And if we let Him, we're the lighted magnifying mirrors, and we reflect His glory to the world around us. Now, Paul, in his day, he didn't have magnifying mirrors. In fact, he had mirrors that were they were not quality mirrors. At that time, you could get an okay reflection, but it wasn't the crisp, pristine, clear reflection. It certainly wasn't magnified. And Paul says that we reflect the glory of God. We reflect it. But not just that, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. I think that if Paul had magnifying mirrors, that he would have used that instead of, as his concept, instead of the reflection that they have. Now, if you're in a nice, you know, calm water and you look into the water, you can get a pretty good reflection out of that, but nothing like the magnifying mirror. And I say that because we don't just reflect the glory of God, but we are being transformed from His Spirit so that we show, we express, we give off, we reflect the glory of God. It naturally comes from us because we are being transformed into His likeness. So, you know, the older you get, the more you look like your parents, right? No? You don't see that? Believe me, everyone else sees it. You know, maybe one parent over another. Or maybe the older you get, the more you find yourself acting like one of your parents, right? The things you say recently, my goodness, it's a good thing my father's not here, because I have just been finding myself saying things in my mannerisms and my actions. I'll be sitting at the table and eating, and I'll think, and I'll do something, and I'll think, that's exactly how my father would have done that. It's scary. You know, we're turning into that person and those people who shaped us most readily. So maybe if it wasn't a parent, maybe if it was someone else, their words and their mannerisms and their actions and the way they talked, that's reflected by you even today. Even today you could see that. We are being transformed into the likeness of the Lord. And so we don't just reflect His glory, but we shine His glory from our lives. This is a completely different kind of thing than just little tiny bits here and there. This is a whole life transformation. Rich Mullins is a singer-songwriter. He passed away in a car accident over 10 years ago. And he actually grew up, some of you may know, he grew up near Fountain City, I think. I don't know if it was actually in Fountain City, which is, for those of you who may not know, 10 minutes away. And Rich Mullins is a very famous Christian singer-songwriter. We've sung some of his songs here. I played last week a song for you from Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins was a unique guy because it fascinates me to listen to Christians across the country, and you can do this because of the internet, and you can interact with Christians from around the country. And if Rich Mullins, one of his songs comes up in conversation, or if he comes up in conversation, it fascinates me because it doesn't matter where you're at, and you start talking about Rich Mullins, and you will find someone who says, "Yeah, I know him. He was a friend of mine." It's not, "Yeah, I know him. He's that guy who wrote that song, Awesome God." It's, "He was a friend." Rich Mullins did travel a lot. Even though he grew up around here, he lived in out west on Indian reservation for much of his spare time doing ministry. And a lot of the rest of the time he traveled around the world. He traveled around the country, making friends, singing. But he didn't just sing. When he was on stage, he would have a conversation. And he would sing songs, but he would teach. And he would share his heart. And you knew what Rich Mullins was passionate about. You could not interact with him. You could not even go and see him without knowing what he was passionate about. Half of his concerts were spent talking. And you don't realize it, though, because he's sharing his heart and he's sharing God's word and he's teaching in that. And you leave and you come out and he's a friend. That's the kind of person that God wants us to be. The kind of person that in what we do, it reflects our passion. It reflects our relationship with God. Rich Mullins, although he passed away many, many years ago, is still the center of conversation among many Christians throughout this country even today, because he impacted the lives of the people around him. And I believe he did that because he reflected the glory of God. Last week we talked about God's presence being greater in our lives by our spending time with him. And that when we spend time with him, that glory is reflected in our lives. But it's not just reflected, we are changed. Do you have someone in your life that when you spend time with them, you can't help but come away a different person? Maybe that's negative. There are some people in your life, in your past, maybe the time you spent with them, you came away worse, making worse choices than you would have if you hadn't spent that time with him. But you probably remember better those positive experiences, those people that you spend time with and you come away feeling better and believing better. Your faith is stronger and you are stronger and you have been encouraged. You come away from that interaction, that time spent with them, different, better, transformed. That's what happens to us when we spend time with God. And it's better than anything we read about in the Old Testament. Last week I was talking about the presence of God, and someone mentioned after the service how much we were talking, and it came up how much better we have it. And it's something I didn't say last week, and I think I need to say it this week, is and it's appropriate to what Paul's saying, is what we have now is better than what we read about in the Old Testament. Because, you know, when we reflect the glory of God, it's a lasting glory. It doesn't fade. And I think it's better because we don't actually glow. I don't know how many of you want to glow. But we glow in spirit. And we have God's presence with us every day. The people of God, the Israelites, they had the presence of God among them in the tabernacle, and they had the pillars leading them, and they were special. They were a chosen people. But we all have God's presence in our lives every day, all the time. Certainly, isn't that better than seeing some physical manifestation of God? It's better because the Spirit brings life. And what the Israelites had did not bring life. They were waiting for what we have. The prophets were waiting for what we have. They were writing for the future. They were looking forward to a hope that we now have. And Paul says that we have such a hope. Verse 12 of chapter 3. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I asked you earlier, what are you passionate about? I want to know. What are you passionate about? Write it down in your bulletin. At the back, there's space there. Nobody's writing. Get your bulletins out, write it down. What are you passionate about? Do other people know that? Can they see that? Is it obvious that you are passionate about that? Is it obvious to you what you are passionate about? Sometimes we go through life and we seem to be going along just fine, but we're not really passionate. What are you passionate about? Paul, as he's writing, was passionate about the transforming work of God in the lives of his people. And Paul was passionate about that because God is passionate about that. We see God's passion in his work to reconcile us to him, in his work to transform our lives. We see his passion on the cross, not because it's called the Passion, not because it was an emotional experience, but because God was willing to suffer for us. He was willing to suffer so that we could know him and be reconciled with him. God pursues us actively. Paul is passionate about transforming lives because God is passionate about our lives being transformed. And when we spend time with God and our lives are transformed, then we become passionate about what God is passionate about because we are becoming like Him. Do you get that? We are becoming like God. All of us have our own interests, our own skills, our own abilities. Some of you are good at writing. Some of you are good at math. Some of you like to work with physical objects, whether it's in the garden or wood. Some of you like to read. Some of you like to have conversations with other people. That means talk a lot, right? Anyway. We all have different skills, different abilities, and those things are good. Those things are a part of who we are. And you don't have to give up being passionate about any of those things that you like to do in order to be passionate about God's transforming work in the lives of His people. See, the thing about God's passion being so much greater than ours is that it can encompass everything we are and everything we have. And so when we talk about politics or football or television or family or work, when we talk about those things, and when we spent time with God, His passion shapes how we talk about those things. His passion shapes what we say, because His passion becomes our passion. And so we can talk about politics in a loving way. Can you imagine? And we can talk about what interests others, even though we're not passionate about it. We can talk about those things with love and with grace. And we can talk about what we are passionate about, the other things we are passionate about, in light of who God is and what He has done for us. And we can do it without it becoming one of those things where people avoid us at Thanksgiving and Christmas and when the family gets together. Because the glory of God is changing us. And for some people, it will be too much. It will be too much. Too much talk about Jesus and too much talk about how good God is and too much faith. It will. Do you let what other people think stop you from doing what you are passionate about? Our God is greater. How are you reflecting God's glory? Let me narrow it down and say that another way. Is your passion reflecting the glory of God?